Want to read from two different portions of scripture this morning. First of all, from Exodus chapter 20, beginning to read there with verse 18. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, through the end of the chapter. And then we will turn to Exodus 40, the last chapter of Exodus. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Then the Lord said to me, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not, excuse me, I'm not listening to my own instructions. I said we would begin reading with verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Then we turn to Exodus 40, reading verses 34 through 38, which we will give our particular consideration to this morning. Again, the word of God. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. We read in Psalm 10 that the psalmist cries out unto God. And he says, why do you stand off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? It's a cry that not only has gone up by the psalmist, in fact, we read a very similar one in a number of different psalms throughout the psalms. It's a cry that has gone out by God's people throughout the history of the church. It is a cry which we raise in times of trouble. There may be, yes, pandemic, lawlessness in the streets. We find ourselves in an increasingly pagan culture with an application of that culture in various aspects of our lives, just every day around us in our very presence. There is war. Indeed, where is God? What is really behind that question is that you and I are convinced that if God were really here with us in the midst of all of this, he would never let those things happen. Or there is a keen awareness on our part of our sin, and so we think that, well, God can't be with us because we have lived in such unrighteousness. The real question is, how can we, in fact, expect God to be with us as a people who are unrighteous and rebellious? And what the psalmist, in fact, eventually finds out, and all of God's people ultimately realize, is that God's been there all along. God had never left. It was just a matter of understanding more clearly on our part what God is doing in the midst of all of these things. So this morning, we're going to consider the fact, first of all, very clearly, God is with his people. God is with his people. We're going to look at that in terms of God moved into the camp. He comes into the midst of his people, and he lives in the midst of his people. And as such, he guides his people. It is important for you to know that. And so please follow with me carefully as we examine God coming into the camp of Israel in the Old Testament. You know, our God is an ever-present God. There is no place in this universe, in this creation, where God is not there. He upholds this creation, of course, by the very palm of his hand. Even the place where his wrath is poured out in judgment on the rebellious, God is still there upholding that place. So how can we speak about God now literally making a move, if you will? We read that he moved into the camp, into the Holy of Holies. In the same way that we can ask or understand as God dealt with Cain, for example. When Cain, who had killed his brother, and God pronounced on him his judgment, and he said, I'm going to send you away from my presence. Well, where is that? Where is there a place where God could send Cain to that he was away from the presence of God? The reality of God's presence is that it is not always the same in every situation and in every place. Before sin, Adam and Eve had fellowship, were in the presence of God in a way that has never been again, and it won't be until we restored in the presence of the Lord in eternity. They lived and they worked and they fellowshiped in a most intimate relationship in the presence of God. And so there's a very real way in which we can speak of the presence of God being in certain situations, in certain context, with certain people that is different than in others. There's a variation of levels of which God is present. It's a very difficult one to really fully explain and get your handle on or get a concept of what that actually means. How do we define the presence of God? We could begin by looking at, for example, in Psalm 95, the psalm which talks about and defines what worship is in reality. And in that context, in verse 2, the psalmist says, speaking of worship, let us come into the presence, into his presence with thanksgiving. So there is a sense in which the scripture speaks about the fact that when we enter together as the public preaching, a public gathering of God's people, as we are right now here in this situation, we have come into the presence of God. Hebrews 12, verse 22 also speaks of coming to God in worship, meeting with him in his temple made without hands. So there is a sense in which God's presence is experienced in worship, which is different, which is not there in any other situation. There is a lot which is involved in being in the presence of God, but essentially it has to do with knowing him in the most intimate way and experiencing in reality that most intimate fellowship by which we are guided then by God. But there's a problem. There's a huge problem. And it's on the part of God. For man to be in the presence of God in reality, for God to come into the midst of his people, God cannot be where there is sin. These are the people here at Mount Sinai. They have just met with God in chapter Exodus 19 and remade the covenant. God has said, "You are my people, I will be your God." He has given them the law as to how to live. These are the people whom he brought out from Egypt that he remembered covenant with, that he made covenant with Abraham. These are the people whom he brought through the Red Sea by which he drowned Pharaoh and his army. These are the people whom he promised to provide a redeemer for. But he is the holy God, and he cannot have anything unrighteous in his presence. In Exodus 19, God said, "Come meet with me on the mountain." And we read about that in chapter 20, how it was a terrible experience for God's people. And they said, "Don't let God come and meet with us again. We cannot handle that. Moses, you go talk to God, but don't let him talk to us." Before Christ actually took the sins of his people upon himself, bore the full weight of the wrath of God, by which he actually died on the cross and paid for those sins and removed them, the camp of God's people is still an unclean place of unclean people. In fact, were God to enter that unclean place with unclean people because of his holiness and righteousness and his justice, he would have had to reach out with his hand and destroy everyone. Sin and the presence of God is a problem. God cannot be with you in the sense of the loving, caring Father when you are covered with sin. We cannot just look at sin as often is done today. Well, it's just a little mistake. After all, I'm just human. It's not really a big a deal. I do love God after all, and he's just happy with that. No, it's a real big deal with serious consequences. But God does come into the camp. How can that be? He comes into the camp by means of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, sometimes referred to as the tent of meeting. It was the place where, in the midst of God's people, the sacrifice for the covering of the blood of God's people, by blood, the covering the sin of God's people was made. The place when the priests, during the Day of Atonement, would bring the blood of the Lamb and bring it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the altar. And thus the tabernacle points to the picture of God dwelling with his people because of the Son of God. When Jesus is introduced in John 1:14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Really, the word there literally means he tabernacled among us. What we see here is that when the cloud came and filled the tabernacle so that Moses could not enter, it is a clear and loud message by God to his people saying, "I have provided for you an answer to this problem of sin." And you could be blessed with the intimate fellowship of God and man being restored. Yes, sin had to be paid for. It had to be covered. Only the blood of Christ can wash that away. No animal sacrifice, no animal bloodshed ever washed away any sins. But the tabernacle, therefore, in this Old Testament context, is the picture for God, provided by God, for that very thing, that sins can be covered. You know, it's important to notice, we do not read that God just came into the camp. We read that he came into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Specifically, it affords a protection. God provided so that his people would be protected from himself, who is the righteous judge. And he provided that, therefore, the problem with God and man is taken care of. The reality of salvation is pointed to here in this passage. You may find reading this and many of the other accounts of the travels of the children of Israel and their exploits in the wilderness and coming out of Egypt and all of those sorts of things, and you might find those to be interesting historical accounts. But what is not just an interesting account, but it is the gospel. It is the gospel in action. It is the good news. God called his people because he remembered his covenant, not because they were so worthy, not at all, but because he remembered his covenant. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them before himself at Mount Sinai, and he came into the midst of them by the provision of the tabernacle, which is pointing forward to the provision of Christ. So you and I were created as image bearers of God. We are a reflection of God. And within the Godhead, one of the things that you will see as you understand the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there we have within the Godhead the most perfect picture, but it's an important picture of fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you and I are created to reflect God as an image bearers of God, we are dependent upon God. And the essence of that reality is that the essence of sin and rebellion is, in fact, to say, I do not need God. That's the lie. Again, it's interesting. If there was ever anybody who said, I do not need God, it was Cain. And yet he said, when God said, I will send you away from my presence, he said, that's more than I can bear. God is the creator who sustains. That is, he is the lifeline that man is plugged into. And so not only is there the realization, it is so much more than that. God is present with his people. To be created in the image of God is to be dependent, again. It is to be plugged into God for life. And when sin came, that could not be. So it's really important to understand what actually happened here. The notion is, well, often it is just man on the part of Adam, who represented all of us, made a very stupid mistake in the Garden of Eden. And they rebelled and disobeyed God and caused man to be kicked out of the garden, to be removed from God. But it is just simply man having done something that he needs to come back into the presence of God, and God is just going to be very happy waiting for him and thankful or gratefully seeing man come back to God. Here's the problem with that. When man looked to himself as his own God, which is essentially what all sin is, it is to say, I know better than God, I don't need God, I can make my own decisions, I can decide what I want to do rather than God, And so when man turned his back on God, it's not just that Adam did something that got us all into trouble, serious trouble, something very unwise on his part, and he left. But here's the thing you need to see. God also left. Because God hates sin. It doesn't only result in man being put out in the garden, but fellowship is cut off. God still upholds life. He upholds all of life. But there's no intimate fellowship with God when there is sin. Now, with that in mind, think of the significance of the account we just read of God coming into the midst of the camp. The cloud and how thick it was is a wonderful picture of God coming back. I'm not exactly sure how this works precisely, but it even states that God's presence was so complete and total in the Holy of Holies that even Moses could not enter. It was full with the presence of God. Because of the tabernacle and all that it represents, by means of the covering of the blood of sacrifice, symbolizing the blood of Christ, by which sin is really covered, there is now literally, if you will, a buffer around the tabernacle where God is at, protecting the people from God. But even that could not be without the reality of a provision so sin is covered. The wrath of God is satisfied by means of the sacrifice, all of which points to the actual sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Christ, not only is there a picture, but with the buffer in terms of protecting God's people from a holy and a righteous and judgment God reaching out with judgment, but sin is actually removed, and God, by the Holy Spirit, came on the day of Pentecost and moved into your heart, even as he moved into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. That means now you really are clean, because God does not move into any place that is not clean and righteous and without the stain of sin. God has actually removed the problem. God is again with his people. And you can again in worship experience the face-to-face meeting with God. And yet, there is so much more. When God is with his people, we also read that as the cloud over the tabernacle moved, it was direction from God for his people to move and to follow the direction that it went. When it did not move, they did not move. The cloud, which became a pillar of fire by night, referred to as the glory of cloud, the glory of God, in a very consecrated way, then part of this picture is as well, if I may put it this way, that God became the travel guide for life for the children of Israel. It guided the children of Israel to the promised land. It's important to see the connection between the presence of God and God as guide. The very rebellion of Adam and Eve was to say, we can go our own way. We don't need a travel guide. And we know where that got them. Because God is God and we are his creation, we need God to say to us, here is where you go, and here is where you do not go. Here is when you go, and here is when you do not go. You know, simply the idea of coming into the presence of God and enjoying the presence of God, being filled with all of his blessings, those are very nice ideas, and they're real. We need to embrace them fully. But yet there is a sense in which it is easy to say, and many have done that, to say, well, now, wait a minute. I like the idea of being in the presence of God and being restored with God. But you mean I must actually listen to what he says? Yes. Yes. The language suggests, listen again to it very carefully, it is a total yes here in this camp of the Israelites, is in a very consecrated form of a picture of all of life. And it says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the children of Israel, that's everything. And that's the picture that we see for ourselves. On the day of Pentecost, when God comes into your heart, he is your glory cloud for everything in your life. When God speaks, he's not just making suggestions. He's not just a guide for a small part of life. The presence of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God says in a complete way, in all of life, I will show you the way. You know, when the cloud moved, the children of Israel moved. We do see here that in the context of their life, it was about a great organization, the tabernacle. I'm always amazed when I think about the fact that there probably were anywhere from 4 to 6 million people in that camp. What a tremendous organization that took. At the same time, it is the picture of, in microcosm, of life today in all its fullness. They responded and followed God. And yes, there were those instances in which they did not follow as they should have, and they rebelled and they grumbled against God and they suffered the consequences. You are the people of God. The very concept of being the people of God is to follow him. Christ is the ultimate tabernacle. His blood has cleansed. There is no more problem. There's no more need for a buffer between us and God. Thus, life in all about the glory of God and following him. Now, while this generation that we're actually speaking of here in Exodus 40, virtually all of them died in the wilderness because of rebellion. But God eventually did and does lead his people into the promised land. This morning, we will actually be, in a very visible way, being reminded, represents the bread and the wine, represents the presence of God, even as you eat and drink of all that God is. When you follow God, he will lead you to life with God in eternity. The thing to really keep in mind when you look at this picture is really the idea of life in all of its fullness. All too much we like to compartmentalize. The picture of life is the height of blessing and happiness. It is all that life can be. Now, we still struggle with sin. We join with the psalmist. We will find ourselves doing that again, and more and more so, and we cry out to God and we say, Lord, why aren't you doing something about this? Why are you letting this happen in our world? But that picture is the height of blessings. Even as we struggle with sin, but the psalmist also found out, and that is the encouragement that I leave with you this morning. It may look as though God is not there, but he is. You knew that he was always there if you just looked right for his direction. In this life, we struggle. It's God's purpose that way. We wonder about what God is doing, and for many things that we struggle with and wonder about, we will never know the answer. But do not ever believe that he has forsaken you, because he does not. He is still the glory cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, leading you, his people, in life and to eternal life. Amen. Our Father, we thank you indeed that you are the God who is with his people through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.